I'm going to read to you this morning from, I'm going to break with tradition here and read to you this morning from A Harmony of the Gospels. This was put together by Kermit. What's his name? Kermit. No, I can't remember his name. Zarley. Kermit? Zarley. Yeah, I think that's his name. Anyways, it's a good harmony of the Gospels. It's in the NIV translation, and I'm going to read the entirety of it as you would find a portion of it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, which is the text listed in your bulletin. But this incorporates, weaves into that particular narrative the other two narratives from Matthew 17 and Luke 9. So it's a translation different than the one you have in your pew Bibles, and it's more comprehensive. But it's I wanted to get the whole lay of the land before I said anything about this particular text, and this is the only way I have of doing it. So bear with me as I read this. You can follow along if you'd like in your Bibles. I think it would confuse the issue, but your choice. In any event, would you still read this harmony of the Gospels? This is the word of the Lord. The next day, when they came down from the mountain to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." He approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. Whenever the spirit seizes him, he suddenly screams. It throws him to the ground into convulsions. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying. I brought him and begged your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving and perverse generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." So they brought him. Even while the boy was coming, the spirit saw Jesus. The demon immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. He was healed from that moment. Jesus gave him back to his father, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "Because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind can come out only by prayer." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you for this opportunity to look at it together. We pray that you would make its meaning plain to us and that you would apply it to our Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this is an account I'm sure that you're all familiar with, recorded for us in three of the Gospels, all with a slightly different angle. But this account that I read you from Kermit Zarley's Harmony weaves them all together and does so in a very good fashion so that we get a picture of all that's taking place here in this encounter between the Lord and his disciples and this crowd and the religious leaders, the scribes who are present there, and this man and his very ill son. So, first a little bit of context. This occurs immediately after the Transfiguration. So, Jesus is away, or has been away up to this point in time, on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. The rest of his disciples he has left at the base, somewhere in a nearby town, staying with somebody. Perhaps somebody has even made a comment about that somewhere in a commentary because of the area in which Jesus is located at this time. He's really outside of Galilee in an area of ministry that he hasn't been in before. And this transfiguration event has been an eye-opener for his disciples, who for the first time have had a glimpse through the veil, if you would, into who Jesus really is. That he is a man, and really a man, but of a different sort than any other man. He's the man from heaven. He is the Son of the living God. And so they come down off the mountain. No doubt they're on a high at this point, and they immediately encounter a situation which is unsettling, because the disciples prior to this, of course, had been commissioned to go out and to make disciples, and to, or not make disciples, but to extend the ministry of Christ. They've been out doing the work of the Lord, and one of the things that they would have done, of course, is to speak in behalf of the kingdom, to preach the good news, and also to heal the sick, and to be his emissaries, if you would, in that area of Palestine in which he'd been ministering. So we don't know exactly what has transpired and why this crowd has gathered, but the disciples have been there, and it may have been occasioned simply by this man bringing his son. But in any case, there is a crowd gathering. The disciples, those who are left behind as Jesus goes up on the mountain with Peter, James, and John, are trying to do something for this man, and namely to heal his son. We find out as we go through this account that it's the only son, the only child that this man has, and that he's very sick, desperately ill. And this man has confidence that Jesus will minister to his son, and so he's brought him. Jesus is not there, so he takes advantage of the very next best thing, which is the fact that the disciples, who are his emissaries, are present there, and so they're looking to these disciples to heal this boy. But they're unable to. All of their efforts are frustrated. And there are scribes there. These are the people who would be the interpreters of the Word of God. And they're now in an argument as Jesus comes on the scene with the disciples. We don't know the nature of the argument. Nothing is specifically stated concerning it, except that, knowing a little bit about what goes on in contexts like this, we can use our imaginations and try to fill in the blanks that are left out in this narrative. Probably the scribes are arguing about such things as proper protocol in casting out demons. And they're probably also using this occasion to mock the ministry of their master because they fail. They can't cast this demon out of this boy. And so the disciples are put on the defensive. They are humiliated, and they are humiliated publicly because there is a crowd there who is witnessing this whole thing. And it seems to them, you know, they've got to be a little bit angry with the Lord. You know, you've commissioned us. We're supposed to have the power of the Spirit to do these sorts of things. And here we are trying to fulfill the commandments that you've given to us as your ambassadors. And where is your help? You know, the only thing that's happened in this is that, apart from the fact that the boy's unhealed, is that we are looking bad. And you're looking bad. And so there's got to be some frustration in the lives of these disciples at this particular moment. And it does seem to occasion the scorn of the religious leaders and perhaps of the crowd itself. Not only that, but of course this man who has brought his son for healing himself now, if maybe his confidence in the Lord's pity and mercy and power has been misplaced. So the faith which brought him in the first place has in a measure been weakened by what has happened. And so into this wild context of clashing personalities, hurt feelings, anger and resentment, mockery, it really seems to be the devil's arena at this point. He's got this little boy. Well, he may not be a little boy, but he's still a boy. He has this boy in his grip completely, and has tormented this boy's father and perhaps mother. She's not mentioned, but she's probably there. And has now incited this crowd to be suspect concerning the Lord, and has caused the disciples to be in a conflict with the scribes. So it's a very unsettled and unpleasant situation into which the Lord now comes. But isn't this just exactly the way it is? And really, it's true, is it not, that all of the Lord's life and ministry is a setup from the Father. It's a setup. And, you know, the devil appears to be controlling the situation. It appears that he has all the cards in his hands at this point when Jesus comes on the scene. And that's exactly the way his Heavenly Father has crafted this situation for a number of reasons. This crowd needs to learn some things. The scribes need to learn some things. The disciples need to learn some things. The boy's father needs to learn some things. The boy needs to be healed. And the devil needs to be frustrated. So here's the context into which all of those things are about to happen. The Lord's on the scene, and the first question from his mouth, and it's interesting that Jesus often approaches situations with questions. So he says, what are you arguing about? You can be sure he's not directing that question to the scribes. He's directing that question to his disciples. What are you arguing about? What is the point of contest here between yourself and the scribes? And this, it would seem, would cause his disciples even greater humiliation and consternation. Because, you know, if I were them in that situation, I would read this as a rebuke. And I think they did. And speaking of rebukes, If you read beyond this account, the end of the chapter, the last verses, they were afraid to ask him about what he meant when he talked about his upcoming crucifixion. They were afraid to ask him. Well, because so often when they took a position on something, like Peter, you know, far be it from you, you'll never have to deal with the death of the cross, they get rebuked. Jesus frequently rebukes them. Remember the time he's out in the boat with them and they forget to bring bread? He rebukes them. And so, you know how it is? You're on tenterhooks, aren't you? And people rebuke you. Do you like to be rebuked? Isn't it painful? Sometimes you want to run. Sometimes you want to attack the person who has rebuked you because you feel threatened by it. Much of the life of these disciples is just that. They are threatened by the Lord, who is constantly upbraiding them for things that they're doing wrong. But it always is given in the context of love. He never lets them lose sight of the fact that he loves them. That comes across again and again and again. And they are beginning to grasp, this guy really does love us, and he really is worthy of our attention, and he really is worthy of our trust. And so here they are again with the Lord beginning the dialogue with what amounts to a rebuke. What's the argument for? Why are you arguing? Is that an appropriate thing for you to be doing in this context? So it brings the whole thing into focus for them. You know, they've failed. They're a failure as the Lord's disciples. They haven't done what they were supposed to do, and they haven't represented him fairly, and are feeling beat up about that, and further beat up by this question. But before they get a chance to answer, to do anything in response to the Lord's inquiry, the man with his boy comes forward. He comes up out of the crowd. He calls out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." And so this man, and he falls down on his knees in his presence. He calls him teacher in the first instance. The second word out of his mouth is, "Lord, have mercy on my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech." And then he talks about the nature of this possession, that the boy has seizures and is in a great deal of pain. And when this spirit seizes him, he suddenly screams and is thrown to the ground into convulsions and foams at the mouth and gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. We're further informed later on in this narrative that the demon that possesses this boy often tries to throw him into fire or water in order to destroy him. So the demon is bent on the destruction of this little boy. And so now the emphasis or the attention shifts from the disciples and the Lord's interrogation of the disciples to this man and his need. So he calls out from this crowd, and you know, that's why he came, to see healed, and his expectation has been up to this point that the Lord would be there and perform this miracle for him. And then he says this, I brought him and begged your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So picture the scene. This father is in desperate need for his son, who is possessed by this demon, and has come and pled with the disciples, pled with them for the restoration of health to his son. And they couldn't do a thing. And so Jesus' response is, O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? And so, who is this directed to? Well, of course, it's directed to the disciples. It's the conclusion of the rebuke that began with that question, what are you arguing about? This is the But it doesn't just embrace his disciples. It embraces the whole crowd who is there and the scribes who are there. And, you know, this is Jesus' indictment against the people of God during his day. He calls them an unbelieving and perverse generation. And asks the question, you know, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? So it's an expression of displeasure on the Lord's part toward the unbelief that surrounds him, even in the midst of his own disciples. And so he then says, bring the boy to me. And so they bring him, and we don't know who it is who brings him from this crowd. Perhaps it's his mom and other family, friends, or members. But as the boy is approaching Jesus, the spirit, once again, who sees Jesus, immediately throws the boy into a convulsion, and he falls to the ground and rolls around. And so he isn't even able to get to the Lord's presence. He has to be brought there. And, you know, once again, it does appear that the devil is triumphing. And it's interesting that this happens when the demon sees Jesus. You know, this is how the devil feels about Christ and about who he is in terms of the Son of God as the Savior of his people, but also the one who heals his people, who reaches out to them in all sorts of gracious ways. He hates him and hates everything that he stands for and hates his father. And so this boy is completely undone at this point, rolling around the ground, foaming at the mouth. And again, the crowd is the captive audience to all of these proceedings. And so Jesus asks, how long has this been? Can you get a picture of that? Can you get a flavor for what this scene must have looked like? These disputing disciples, now humiliated, the Lord's frustration coming through in his comments. This dad who has come with a measure of hope in seeing his son healed, who's been frustrated up to this point in time, And now this public spectacle, here he is, the son of his love, his only son, there on the ground in the throes of this demonic possession, rolling around, foaming at the mouth. And, I mean, you can scarcely imagine a more horrific scene. This from the heights of the Mount of Transfiguration, the Lord descends into the valley of the shadow of death, really, which is what this whole world is. And it's the church of all things. It's the church gathered there in his presence, his own dear disciples among them. But there aren't any more rebukes for anybody at this point. He says, how long has he been like this? Interesting that the Lord would ask such a question, because we're inclined to think he knows everything, and therefore it's superfluous, you know, to ask questions that he already knows the answers to. But in his human nature, he doesn't know everything. The Father has not revealed all things to him. He doesn't know, for example, when he's returning. That's a time that's set by the Father. Not even the Son knows. And so he's looking at the situation, trying to find out what's going on here. And the man answers, from childhood. So from a very young age, my son has been like this. And he recognizes that it's demonic. He says the demon has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. So, do you know the devil that way? Do you know him as murderer? Do you know that that's what he would like to do with you? Murder you? You may be shocked. I know him as well as I know anybody. I know him as well as I know any soul here. And I know him as well as I know the Lord himself. Do you know him? Do you know his game plan? Do you know how much he hates you? Do you feel it? In the crossing providences of life, for example, in troubles, in the power he has to drag you around by the snout and lead you into places you shouldn't go and wish not to go. Destroyer is his name. That's who he is. And we see that right here. And the fact that you're a little boy doesn't bother him a bit. He'd as soon destroy you as he would an old man like myself. Who? Where? How? No, not matter to the devil. Only that he accomplish it. So that's the situation. And now, this man has an opportunity to get to the heart of the matter with the Lord. And this is what he says. But, if you can do anything, 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 take pity on us. Not my son only, but me too, because I'm suffering as much as he is. Take pity on us and help us. And the Lord the Lord comes back at this man in the most unexpected fashion, because it's now clear that the master of ceremonies is on set. And we can get on with the business at hand, if anybody can get on with it, namely the healing of this son. So, if you can do anything, help. Help. And the very last thing this man expected was that the ball was going to get put back into his court, or so it seemed. Because what the Lord says to him is this: if you can, if you can, really? Everything is possible for him who believes. So, this man was anxious when he came. He was a lot more anxious when the disciples failed him. Now, if it's a possibility to pick it up a notch, That has been accomplished by the Lord himself. Because now this man is brought to realize that the solution to his problem rests with him. It's the way it seems, doesn't it? Everything is possible to him who believes seems to have as its corollary, nothing is possible to those who don't. So where do you come down on this issue of believing? Do you believe that I can do this? Now, that may seem to be a very cruel approach on the part of the Lord to this man who is as desperate as a dad can be. But the Lord isn't seeking to bring his anxiety up to a higher pitch. He's seeking to bring all of the elements in this very bad, cursed, evil situation around to his advantage so that the glory of God may be revealed. This man does have faith. Jesus knows that he has faith. This man knows that he has faith. He would never have come in the first place. He would never have remained in the second place. He would never have come again in the third place to the Lord himself, nor would he have said such things as he said, teacher, but more importantly, Lord. And he would never have asked for things like pity and mercy if he had not some expectation that he was going to get them from the Lord. So what the Lord is doing is asking him to get a clearer focus on the situation than he already has, to consider who it is who's in his presence right now, the Lord, and the power that he has. This man may have witnessed it. Certainly he has heard about it. Jesus wants this man to focus now on who he is and what he has come to do. And he has done it in such a way to drive this guy out. The guy's response is classic. He says, Lord, I believe. I do believe. But it's not just that. It's not quite that simple. Because there's an element here of unbelief in my heart. Do you know how badly I want to believe you, Jesus? Look at my boy who's writhing here on the ground, foaming at the mouth. You want to know how badly I want to believe? Can it be possible for me to want more badly to believe than I do? I scarcely think so. But if that's what it takes, if it takes perfect faith for me to have this done, I can't come up with that. But you are the Lord. You come up with that. And then everything will be okay. So really what this man is doing is giving expression to his faith in what he says, and the Lord in his response is dragging it out of him. It has to happen, you see. This man has to be conscious about who he is, who the devil is, who the Lord is, and what the promises for him as a child of God really are. Because that's what he is. He's a child of the King. He comes here and calls him Lord, and he's looking for pity and for mercy from the Lord. And without saying a thing further, Jesus, seeing the crowd coming, turns to this little boy and rebukes the evil spirit and says, I command you, come out and never enter him again. The dad's response is immediate. I believe, Lord. Help thou my unbelief. The Lord's response is immediate. As the crowd begins to assemble, he rebukes the demon that comes out of this child. And the boy then appears to be a corpse. And many there say he's dead. But Jesus takes him by the hand and lifts him to his feet. And he's healed from that moment. And Jesus gives him back to his Father at the greatness of God. So, what's the point of all of this for you and for me? Can you identify with this dad who sees that he's weak in faith? Who of us ever can say that our faith is perfect? Our faith, all of us, even the best of us, is not a perfect faith. Can you identify with this man in the weakness of his faith. Do you realize what this man realizes, that the source of faith itself is from the Lord? He's the one who gives us faith. He's the one who sustains it. He's the one who increases it. The very fact that this dad would say that to him, increase my faith, is proof positive that he's got it. And a whole lot more than he supposes that he has. If you are weak in faith, where would you go to get your faith strengthened? To the Lord himself. Will you have to wring it out of him? No. But the experience of the answer to your prayers to be a contradiction of what you expect, and a lot more painful than what you had hoped. But you may be sure that the Lord will answer that prayer if you ask him, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. His disciples asked the same of him, did they not? Lord, increase our faith. Where are you going to go for it, if not to the Lord himself? Are you going to find it within yourself? Consider this man, the situation in which he is in. If anybody was looking for faith within himself, this guy would be the last one to find it. He's come to the right place. He's come to the right person. And so must we. And if you will ask the Lord for an increase in your faith, what may you expect from him? Exactly what this man got. The Lord will answer that prayer. No exceptions to that. If you and sincerely ask, you will receive. That's his promise. He will increase your faith. Why is faith important? Well, because it's the portal, if you would, through which all that God has for us in Christ is accessed. There's no way in. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For those who would come to God must believe, first of all, that he exists and that he is a rewarder, right? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Are you small in your faith? Then this is the place to start, by taking that to the Lord, confessing it, and asking him to increase your faith. Lord, I believe, I do believe, but my faith is small, and it's mixed with a lot of doubts, a lot of unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. So, this boy is healed. He's restored to health. So he's completely healthy at this point. And he's completely healthy. So there are a number of things that take place, and I'll just close with this, which are contingent on that. The situation starts off rather badly, don't you think? But it ends, as always is the case with the Lord, when he intrudes himself into bad situations, situations which are characterized by darkness and evil and curse, the devil's domain. He goes right into the devil's domain. You understand that? Because he is the one only who can bind the strong man. And that's part of what he's doing in this narrative here. He's showing us who the Lord of all situations, including the nasty ones like this one, really and truly is. In spite of what the devil thinks, he's not the Lord. He does not control situations. He has no power, ultimately, to do anything to harm God's people, including this man and his poor. He is here defeated. It's not a private affair. The Lord has no intention of defeating the devil privately. He's going to shout it from the mountaintops. He's going to display it for the whole cosmos to get a really good close look at. He's going to destroy him in the end. It began during his earthly ministry. Here's an example of it. Do you fear the devil? Well, you should. He is worthy of our fear. He's a creature only, but a very great one. But ultimately, he is not to be the object of our fear. Our concerns with him should drive us upon the one we should truly fear, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who holds the keys of hell and death, and who is the defeater of this dark lord. These guys who are there, the teachers, the scribes, who pretend to be the interpreters of this book, get a fresh look at the book.
Because you see, the book, they get a fresh look at who Jesus is. They get a fresh look at who God is and what he is like and how he works. The crowd there gets the lesson of their lives in the power of Jesus Christ, the goodness of Jesus Christ, the willingness of Jesus Christ to reach out to those who are in need and bring healing as he does in this situation. And so the devil had hoped to discredit Christ's ministry and to frustrate his purposes to develop these disciples into the apostles and to have this dad go home in a state of unbelief and this child poised for destruction. Right? I mean, all kinds of things going on in this. The devil's purposes, the Lord's purposes. But the Lord's purposes always carry the field, and they do here as well. And it all ends well here. The key to it, right, is this man's faith. That's the way it is. We are called upon to believe. If you are weak in faith, go to the one who is the origin of faith and who delights to answer the requests of people for just that. I have a friend, or had a friend, her name was Eileen. She told me about her conversion experience. She was a pilot, and the Lord brought her into a situation of desperation. She sat out on the runway one day, a completely broken woman, and she raised her hand up, and she stretched it, and she said, "Lord, this is as high as my hand goes." That might strike you as a very arrogant thing to say to God, but it wasn't to the Lord at all who reached down and touched her hand and picked her up. How high does your hand go? Maybe not very far, but if you... the Lord will touch it. And this story really is proof of it. May it be your experience. May you find the Lord, the dynamo in your life to answer your requests, to meet your needs, to defeat your enemy, the devil. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for the story. It's a marvelous story of the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the faith of this man who was his servant, a nobody really, just stepping out of this crowd, but who had a real deep need. And it's always that, Lord, that brings us fully and finally to Jesus Christ. Need, it's one of the key ingredients in faith. Strike this chord in our hearts, Lord, if we don't have it. Need, that we may come to him who is all supply, even of the faith that we need, to, and who is altogether good, like this man recognized, full of pity, full of mercy, the Lord of graces. May we get that, and may we keep on coming to him as such, and may he keep on providing for us according to his promise and meeting our needs according to his promise, that we may celebrate like this man who went home this day with the most important request of his life met, and who got into the bargain, his faith increased. Deal with us, Lord, in the same way we ask it, that Jesus might be magnified. Amen. In conclusion, if you would stand with me and turn to hymn number 9.